Good morning, everyone. What a delight. It's good to have everyone here, and I'm looking forward to the hour together, but really, it's more than just an hour together. We're a church family. It's life together, you guys. At this time, I'd like to have you take your songbook, and we'll sing number 57, Be Thou Exalted. I'm sure glad we don't sing 7-Eleven songs where you sing one phrase 11 times, seven words 11 times, that kind of thing. Did you notice all the Bible doctrine in that song? It's incredible. I'm glad we have songs in our hymnals like that. Praise God for those songs that are biblical and contain Bible teaching. Brother Tom has prepared to read for us Psalm 67.
Good morning and welcome, everybody. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, Shelah, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Shelah. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then the earth shall yield her increase, and God, even our God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Amen.
Amen. That day is coming sometime in the future. I'm looking forward to that. Thank you, Tom. You may be seated. Open your songbooks to number 171, A Shelter in the Time of Storm. As we will explore in the sermon, in just a few minutes. Life in this world is not promised to be smooth sailing. 171, a shelter in the time of storm while children's church is dismissed. Open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. We're starting chapter 3 today. After a couple of weeks, we had missionary Aaron Peterson with us 2 weeks ago, and last Sunday we observed the Lord's Supper together. And today we get back to our study in 1 Thessalonians, and we have arrived at chapter 3. Let me give you a quick summary of what is going on here. The Apostle Paul, when he went to Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17, was only there 3 Sabbath days, so 3 weeks, and he was run out of town. And he wanted to get back to those who had trusted Christ as Savior in Thessalonica. There were a group of people that had formed a local church in just 3 weeks, and we realized it was a very baby church. And Paul, of course, was aching to get back to them, but Satan hindered that, and he wasn't able to get back. His heart was there, but his body wasn't. And everything he could do at this point was thwarted for going back to Thessalonica. So another option was, they explored their options, he and Silas sent Timothy to do a report, and why that all worked out that way, we don't have answers in the Bible exactly. But Timothy went and brought back a good report of the believers in Thessalonica. They were doing well. They were growing in their knowledge of the Word of God and what had been taught to them. They were strong. They were doing well, and that thrilled Paul's heart. Let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. Let's pray. O Heavenly Father, Lord God, you know all things. And I do ask you that if that were a consideration for us here, Valley Baptist Church, that there would be a good report as well. And that we would stand fast in our faith as a local church belonging to you, part of the body of Christ. Father God, I ask you that we might grow stronger as a body of believers, as a local church, and that we would learn from this passage today and how it applies to us personally as individuals. We realize that each and every one of us are a part of the greater body of Christ, but also this local body right now while we're here. And I ask you, Heavenly Father, that you would be the one who is honored and glorified, and that there would be a good report as well of Valley Baptist Church. Thank you for those who served you faithfully in the city of Thessalonica many years ago. May we serve you faithfully in Eureka now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Our verse starts with the word wherefore. That's the first word in chapter 3. Wherefore what? You ever think about that? Where? Why? Why start with therefore or wherefore or and so? Huh? Well, chapter 2, verses 17 through 20 give us a clue. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timothy. That's why there is a wherefore there. Paul expressed his strong desire to make another trip up north to see his brothers and sisters in Christ in Thessalonica, in that teeming city in the province of Galatia. You see, Paul had been run out of town after just 3 weeks, the last time he had been there, by jealous Jews and others that stirred up riots. And the very lives of Paul and his Christian companions were threatened. Their lives were at stake. He missed them so much that he wrote this epistle. That's how much he missed them. And he wrote this to them. He wanted the best for them. He wanted them to thrive and not dwindle. He wanted to go back. But even down south in Athens and Corinth, Satan was at work. hindering the ministry and travel, and that's where Paul and Silas and Timothy were for the beginning of this chapter. So Paul and his co-workers could not get back to continue the ministry and teaching Bible truth with these dear believers, and yet he wanted to so bad, and I think I understand that. You know, Satan is still in that business. He is trying to thwart, hinder God's work among mankind, not just worldwide, but in America and in Montana right now. We don't walk around jumping at every shadow. We're not paranoid about the work of Satan. We know it's there, though. And we know that there's opposition to the Word of God, to Christians, to ministries like this, and certainly, ultimately, the name of Jesus Christ is mocked and shunned. And if they can, they will in every way possible remove the name of Jesus Christ and Christianity from the public spectrum, if they can. Yes, the devil is behind that. He'll sidetrack the Lord's people if he can. Now, I use the word sidetracked. We all know of the figure of speech, that metaphorical statement that, and it came from the railroads. A lot of you probably know there, south of town is Dahlberg Siding. Do you know what a siding is on the railroad? Okay. There is a sideline or a set of tracks off the main line of the high line, and I had to say it that way. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Okay. There's a siding, and it's a sideline of tracks off the main line that's called the high line. The high line is the set of tracks that go from Everett, Washington to Chicago, the northern most high, I guess you'd say on the map over there, it would be the highest railroad that goes east-west in the continental United States. So that's why I said it that way. If someone switches, and I know there are some elaborate switch rooms in bigger cities where, like Central Station or Union Station, there's elaborate switch gear and all of that. If someone switches and sends a train down a siding or a spur line, it would mean delays for sure. But even disaster. We've counted 100 freight cars in one string. How many of you have counted more than 100? Anyone ever do that? Okay, a couple of you. Those are big strings of freight cars. Do you know how many tons? No, I don't. It's incredible. A heavily loaded freight or even a passenger train can face collision or even derailment if there's a mistaken switching. Have you ever seen a derailed train? Some of you have nodded. I have too. It's a disaster. A lot of times people's lives are lost. But sometimes there are chemical spills. It's just, it's terrible. All I'm using is a common metaphorical statement that we all understand. And if the devil can sidetrack us, he will. He'll try to destroy ministries if he can. Somehow, we are not told exactly, but Satan had caused a delay in the ministry of Paul and his companions. But they were not derailed, but they were delayed. They had a fruitful ministry down in Athens and Corinth, where Paul wrote this letter from, but still longed to be back in Thessalonica, serving God together with the believers there. And that is also part of our wherefore at the beginning of this. By the way, in chapter 2, verse 19, Paul wrote of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming, at his coming. The great theme of 1 Thessalonians is the rapture of the church, chapters 4 and 5. That is the great theme that this is all leading up to. We're not there yet, but I'm looking forward to that. And the great theme of 2 Thessalonians is the return of Jesus Christ later to establish his kingdom on earth. The theme of our chapter 3 is that his coming is a purifying hope. It ought to change us. Looking forward to his coming for us ought to make us different now. It ought to affect us today. It's a purifying hope. This Bible doctrine is not merely academic about the coming of Christ. It's not just some academic thought. It's not simply a debatable topic in seminaries. Christ's imminent coming for his bride, the church, soon, and his return later to set up his millennium, that thousand-year kingdom in which Jesus Christ will reign perfectly on earth, is much, much, much more than a subject of just interest. You see, it ought to have an effect on us down here right now, not just in the future thoughts. You see, friend, Jesus may come this afternoon. He may come this afternoon. Will you be ready? Will you be ready? Are you busy serving him now? Will he be one who says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," when you meet him? He does not expect us to twiddle our thumbs. He doesn't want us to be ho-hum about all of this. No. Are you actively serving him and honoring him now so that at his coming he is honored? In one of Jesus' parables, in Luke 19, verse 13, he said, "Occupy till I come." We're to be busy about the Lord's work until he comes. That's not just pie in the sky. It's real, and it must affect us how we honor him and live for him today and tomorrow till he come. Peter wrote it this way. 2 Peter 3:11, and I'll read a few verses. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved," that's when Jesus comes, "what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" That's a question mark. Verse 14 says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things," and we do look for such things, "be diligent that ye may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless." I'll tell you what, if Jesus returned at certain times in our lives, would we be ashamed? We ought not to be. We ought to live in such a way that we'd be without spot and blameless and ready at any moment. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. That's why I brought up Peter's words. Peter commended what Paul wrote here for the Thessalonian believers and for us as well. There are many in what is called Christianity that say, quote, "The Bible is descriptive, not prescriptive," end quote. Let me read that again. "The Bible is descriptive, not prescriptive." That means it tells us what has happened and describes things that may happen, but that there is a lack. For example, in meeting social needs or psychological disorders or cultural issues, the Bible is irrelevant, not relevant for that. In other words, modern secular methods are what we need to solve life's problems. The Bible is just descriptive, not prescriptive. No, my friend, the Bible is both descriptive and prescriptive. It tells us everything we need to know now and in the future. About it's all we need for life and godliness, Peter wrote. It gives us life answers and eternal answers, as well as what is coming in the future or what has happened in the past. The Bible is both descriptive and prescriptive. Don't fall for the liberal teaching that it is not prescriptive. It is. What Paul was writing to his friends in Thessalonica was intended to help them cope with trials right then, and for us right now, that they would face in life, and prepare them now for Christ's coming. That is why he started this section of this letter with wherefore, that I'm adding to that. Let's read the rest of verses 1 and 2, okay? Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Paul, Silas, and Timothy could no longer forbear. They couldn't stand it any longer. They had to get back somehow and check on their brothers and sisters in Thessalonica. They could no longer forbear. What was that? Well, the Greek word stego means to roof over. That doesn't help, really, in we could no longer forbear. The idea is that Paul and company were in Athens, Greece, but had not heard about how the believers were doing back in Thessalonica. They could no longer keep the roof over their feelings, or as we might say, keep a lid on it. They couldn't stand it any longer. The lid was about to blow off for these three. They wanted to know so bad. The plan was then to send Timothy while Paul and Silas stayed back alone in Athens. That's what we have in our context. Timothy was a maturing believer, younger than the other two, and he had sat under the teachings of Paul for a couple of years, and he is also said to be a brother in this passage. That means a genuine Christian. And a minister, a diakonos, which means a servant, like a deacon, who helped with the down-to-earth and gritty matters of ministry. And he was a fellow laborer, a companion in the work. When we work out at the church site, it's a delight. I guess the greatest thing of it all is to be fellow laborers together. It really doesn't have to do with the building itself so much, but being fellow laborers together, companion in the work, pastors and missionaries are always looking, and evangelists are always looking for Timothys in this world to help in the workload of the ministry. For sure, Timothy was capable of accomplishing the task before him, and like Paul, Christ Jesus the Lord had enabled him, putting him into the ministry, said 1 Timothy, Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:12. He was capable in the gospel and able to help establish them with solid Bible teaching and comfort them when they were on the right track concerning their faith. That's verses 1 and 2. Another reason that Paul wrote this letter to them was to communicate his heart for them. On the back of the bulletin is a little outline, and he was concerned that because of his many months of absence from Thessalonica, that the believers there may misinterpret that because he was gone so long, and they may misinterpret that and think that he no longer cared. Well, that was not the case at all. Paul did care. Here's an interesting fact, and that is that people, even Christians, often jump to wrong conclusions. Paul was anticipating that as a possibility. People jump to wrong conclusions often, don't they? My dear wife says, people who jump to conclusions often land in the wrong place. I like that. Let's be careful. Here's a quick solution to that problem. Ask the person directly, personally. Paul wanted to make sure, so our verses today are intended to be a special affirmation. Number one, a special affirmation. Affirmation. We all need it. You and I need it. But do we often give it? We need affirmation, but do we often give it? Do we affirm to our husband, for example, or our wife, that we love them? Do we give affirmation? We need it, but we ought to give it. I heard a dumb husband who told his wife when she asked if he loved her, "I told you when we got married I love you. When I quit, I'll tell you." That's a dumb husband. How do you think that worked? She needed affirmation, didn't she? Husbands and wives, every day, your sweetheart needs to hear you say it, and to hear you or to see you show it. And one way is to listen. Actively listen. Ask some questions when you listen. Write a note. If you don't know what will communicate affirmation, you have a resource and you can ask. But also pay attention and learn. You need to give affirmation to each other. How about affirmation to your children? Yes, we do. How about others in your family? Sure, we do. How about believers in a church family? Yes, we do. We need to affirm that we care for each other and love each other in the Lord. We all need it. Maybe we're not very good at giving it. That should change. Paul was giving affirmation to the believers in Thessalonica by writing this letter to them. He did care. He did love them. And he wanted them to know that. Second, Paul desired to communicate his heart for them by giving them a sincere consolation. Verses 3 through 5 read, "That no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we were appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter, having tempted you, and our labor be in vain." Paul desired to communicate a sincere consolation. He genuinely knew that they faced hard life issues and opposition in town. After all, Paul and Silas and Timothy were run out of town. What about the believers who were left there? Certainly he knew they faced opposition by those who opposed Christ and the teachings of Christianity. He called them afflictions in our verse that we just read. And that is a funny-sounding Greek word. It's thlipsis. It means pressures. It means tensions. It means troubles or burdens or persecution or even sometimes translated tribulation. Do you have pressures in your life? Paul knew that they would in Thessalonica. Do you have pressures in your life? Someone at work is lazy but takes credit for what you do. And then they have the gall to turn the management against you and take credit for what you've done. And your workload's increased. That's pressure. That's part of the word afflictions. Part of the meaning of the word afflictions. Tensions. Conflicts. Maybe a family member wants you to help, but has taken advantage of you many times before. And if you refuse what they want, you're called all kinds of names. To you and other family members and friends, that causes tension. Some of you have faced that. Some of us have faced that. Troubles? Maybe you're in financial trouble. Maybe. And you don't know what bills you can pay and what to set aside for some other time. Maybe you're in trouble because of an addiction. Maybe you're in trouble because now that you are a Christian, some of your old friends seem to sever the tie. Maybe they weren't true friends after all, but there are all kinds of troubles in this world. How about another meaning of the word afflictions? Burdens? Do you face health burdens? Are there chores that are so hard to do that you keep putting them off and the pain is not worth it? There is too much to do and you keep falling behind. That's a burden. That's part of the meaning of afflictions here. More importantly, you struggle in your walk with the Lord. Maybe there's a burden there. You're struggling in your walk with the Lord, and others make it difficult, and you feel oppressed by Satan like Paul or hindered. Here is some scripture that may help. 2 Timothy 3:11 says, "Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra." What persecutions I endured, Paul wrote, "but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But Jesus Christ, the Lord, will deliver through it." He doesn't promise to take it away, but like we sang, a shelter in the time of storm, we have one who will take us through. Jesus even said it this way in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." That should help. So this letter was also intended to bring a sincere consolation. Paul wanted them to know that he cared and that he understood that they were facing trouble. The tempter in verse 5, the word tempter is none other than the devil. By the way, if the devil can shake you up, he will. If you want to know what the contents of a container are, just shake it up and see what spills out. If he can do that, he will. Make sure what spills out is honoring to the Lord. Okay? Do we give sincere consolation to our brothers and sisters in Christ? We need it, and of course they need it. Do we put an arm around them and say, "I'm sorry, I understand. To the best of my ability, I understand. May I pray with you? May we pray together about this. How may I help?" By the way, we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, don't we? And then number 3, Paul wanted to give them a solid confirmation. Yes, we need affirmation and consolation, but also confirmation. Here in verses 6 to 8, Paul confirms his love for them and his desire to learn of their welfare. Verses 6 through 8 say, "But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity," that's love, "and that ye have remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, and we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord." They needed a solid confirmation that Paul still loved them. Wow, what more solid confirmation could there be than that? Paul and Silas must have ached to hear back from them through Timothy, "What's taking him so long?" It was not out of sight or out of mind. There are a lot of Christians that once they've gone to a different place or are not in the presence of someone who's aching, don't even really think about it anymore. It's out of sight, out of mind. That was not the case. No, they were anxiously awaiting for word. Their faith, their living, active, growing faith brought comfort, verse 7. that the Thessalonian believers continued in the faith and lived out that faith by loving one another. That's the word charity in the Old King James. And that they desired to see Paul and Silas with Timothy, as did Paul desire to see them, was a solid confirmation for them. They needed that both ways. One way to say it is, your faith over there helps us and comforts us here. And that ought to be the case with you and with me. How about you and me? Do we give others a special affirmation or a sincere consolation or, of course, a solid confirmation? We all need it. And God uses these to strengthen or to establish us in our faith. That's what you see in these eight verses. We need it from others. But do we give it to others? I'd like to challenge everyone here to be more interested in giving it to others than to receiving it yourself. I don't know if you've been sidetracked by the tempter, Satan. I don't know that. Maybe someone is headed for a derailment sometime soon. That person needs our affirmation and consolation, and even confirmation. If that is the case, the first thing always needed is Jesus Christ, who is able to make all things new. That's where it starts. If you're not sure that you belong to Jesus Christ, if you're not sure that you are saved from your sin eternally through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, please talk with me after the service today. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That's where it starts. From that point forward, the second thing is needed is prayer. Pray. How can I be someone who gives confirmation and consolation and affirmation to somebody else? How can I be that one? Pray for them that God will reveal it to you, asking God to care for it even without you or through you. The third thing is we need each other. Will you determine to give someone that today? The three things we've been talking about. Or this week. You can determine to do it this week. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts, you know our needs, and you know every ache that everyone has. We're not promised freedom from tribulations or trials or afflictions in this life, but we are promised that you will go through them with us and that we together can strengthen and establish each other in our faith by offering to each other or giving to each other affirmation of our care and love for them, and consolation that we understand in one way or another, to the best of our ability, what they're facing, but of course giving them confirmation that we'll be with them, side by side with them, no matter what. Father God, I ask that if there's a need here today that needs to be met, that you would meet it first and foremost, but also that you would use us to meet those needs, that you'd strengthen us, establish us in our faith stronger and stronger day by day and week by week. Oh, Father God, more importantly, we realize that if there's a soul here that is not yet saved from sin, that you would make sure that that person takes care of that most critical issue today, while there's still opportunity, where there's still chance in this life before passing from this life. We don't want them to face the consequence of hell. Father God, we want them to have eternal life in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'd like to ask you to open your songbooks to We Have an Anchor, number 391, we have an anchor. Stand, please, and sing it as unto the Lord, if you will. Number 391, and because it's a little after the hour, let's just sing verses 1 and, I guess, 3. 1 and 3, please. He's your Savior. He's your anchor. Have a great afternoon.